Well, we want to thank our children for being able to do special music for us. It's always great to see between the singing and the activity that you see on stage. It's always very enjoyable. Always watch. Kids are always funny, aren't they? Absolutely beautiful. Well, instead of the closing prayer, I'll just cover a few points here, but we'll go from there. Well, 2 weeks ago, I gave a sermon entitled, Are We Living in the End Time? And If So, Are We Prepared? We talked about some of the activities that are going on in the world today, Middle East, various things in Europe, the economy, the dollar. And on the Day of Trumpets, we again heard sermons regarding the events of the end time, and similar questions were raised. Is it any wonder that God is preparing spiritual food for us now as we approach this feast in due season, when you consider what's going on in the world around us? Jesus Christ himself spoke of these events leading up to his return. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. We had a little brief on that about a week ago, and then at the feast itself. Let's go to Luke 21. Just rehearse this as we start this message. Luke 21, verse 5, because this is the Jesus Christ himself who is speaking, and he said, Then his some spoke of the temple. And of course, we know he was down to the temple site. He went up to the Mount of Olives with his disciples after having seen and been fairly disgusted with what he saw there. How it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations because it was a beautiful sight. The time of Herod's temple was a beautiful time. Jerusalem wasn't a little scruffy village. It was a beautiful city at that time. He said, These things which you see, the day will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what will be the sign there be when these things are about to take place? Well, we see them around us now. We look around us all around the world that we live in, and we see various activities of the end time. And he said, Take heed. And one of his first warnings that we need to be aware of, because when you look at the scriptures, who is he talking to? He's talking to you and me today. Because we've been given God's Holy Spirit, and our minds have been opened to understand these scriptures, be able to understand these teachings. So when we hear these words and we see these words, then we need to take them to heart. So he said, Take heed that you, and many have already, not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. And unfortunately, many have. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But then the end will not be immediately. So there's a time frame. Then he goes on, verse 34, if you'll drop down there. He said, But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, which can happen. We get caught up in the world around us. We heard in the first sermon today about parents who get very busy. It's kind of appalling when you think a father only gets 3 minutes a day with his teenagers. Can't do much instruction then, or even give them a sense of purpose and direction. He goes on, But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life. The day will come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Then he says, Watch. Watch what's going on. See what's happening in other countries around us, and how blessed we are in this nation. When you see that there are many nations that are facing wars within their boundaries. Therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. To be there for the first resurrection. That's the purpose of why we're here today. Why we're looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. The understanding we have of God's holy days, which opens up the door and the understanding of salvation itself. That God has revealed to you and me today how privileged that is when you think about this world around us. the many people in the population of just the Dallas and Fort Worth alone that don't have the same privilege and opportunity you and I have to understand the words that God has passed through His scriptures. Are we prepared as a people, called out of this world, given this knowledge, given God's Holy Spirit, or given this teaching, are we prepared to stand before the Son of Man? I think it's a good time for us to reflect on some of these things as we come up to the first day of the fall holy season that just passed, and another one coming up very shortly in the Feast of Tabernacles. When the government of God will once be up on this earth and there will be peace. Or do we have the attitude that we have answered the call? That we've already repented. We've been baptized, have hands laid on us, have God's Holy Spirit. We've got it made. There is no need to do anything more. This is all there is to it. You know, we can fall into the same trap if we're not careful as the Christian world has when they believe and once saved. That can happen to us and not even realize it. We can think, well, hey, I can take it easy now. I've been through that watery grave. I've been baptized. I've had hands laid on me. I've got God's Holy Spirit. I don't have anything else to do now. But let's take a look at this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Because we heard in the first sermon in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12, what happened there? They said to remember what he did when he brought them out of where? Out of slavery. God brought us out of slavery of sin, did he not? It's a good reminder. Now, I thought of when we heard the sermon this morning or this little while ago, that that just struck me that it fit in very well with what I have to say this afternoon. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul exhorts us to say, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. You fail the test. What did Mr. Sweat say in his sermon during the Feast of Trumpets? He said, faith. And he blew the trumpet three times, did he not? I think we all heard that when he called out faith, faith, faith. And God, will he find faith when his son returns? So he's talking to you and me. Is he going to have us doing well-doing? Are we going to be involved in preaching the gospel? Are we going to be taking care of ourselves? Are we going to be developing ourselves as spiritual beings coming up in the future? God wants us to see ourselves as God sees us, to see us or ourselves as we really are. And how easy it is to sit back and think, I've got it made. I don't have anything more to do. I've already done my part. I've been baptized. I've got God's Holy Spirit. There's really nothing more for me to do. But you know, that's just the beginning, is it not? Is it not just the beginning? You know, God is looking at something more. He's looking deeper. He's looking at what he's trying to develop in us. We have remarkable capacity for self-deception, do we not? We can take things for granted. We can take God for granted. We can take this calling for granted. And we can miss out on the greatest opportunity of all time, being kings and priests in the kingdom of God, the first fruits of God, being called out of this world, being part of the royal family of God. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, you don't need to turn there. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God can know it. He's the all-knowing God. And he's looking down at each and every one of us every day, and he's taking notes. How well are you doing? How well is Ray Wright doing? Has he really overcoming? Is he really changing? Is he making the adjustments in his life that I want to see? Is he qualifying to be one of my sons in the kingdom of God? You think I don't think about that every day in my life? Believe me, I do. You ever think about not being in God's kingdom? Just because we sit here today, we can take it for granted that we're all going to be here in the kingdom of God. And God willing, we will. But how many more before us have been in similar rooms like this around the world, called out by God, given us His Word, His understanding, His Holy Spirit, and turned their back on God, walked away, and gave it up? They gave it up. It was too difficult, too hard. Got other things to do. And they went right back out into the world. They went out in Satan's world. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What God does. He's evaluating us all the time. The influence of Satan, the devil, has led us to deceive ourselves into thinking we are really pretty good after all. You know, we could get to thinking about that. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Hey, I work with somebody. Wow, his language. Wow, you ought to hear him. Or various other things that we can judge other people around us in the world. You know what? They'll have their time. But God's working with you and me now. This is our time to change and to grow and to overcome and to be in the kingdom of God so that we can be helping those that will come out after the millennium, out of this world, out of the tribulation before the millennium starts. God is going to preserve a certain group of people, a handful of people, that we're going to help teach, as we heard in the sermon this a while ago, the opportunity for us to be able to impart knowledge, God's knowledge, in His way. So when we think about these things, Jesus warns us not to be overconfident, doesn't He? Don't be overconfident. Don't think you've got it made. I certainly can't ever assume that. I've seen too many over the years that were very powerful preachers even. You've known them. And they're no longer amongst us. They're gone now. They're no longer part of the church of God. No longer part of the calling that God gave them. Let's go to Luke 18 verse 9 as a warning. Luke 18 verse 9. This is Jesus Christ again giving a parable. And He said He spoke this parable to some who trusted in Himself that they were righteous. Overconfident. I've got it made. I don't have anything more to do. And despised others. Looked down upon others that didn't have this knowledge. And boy, we can get pretty cocky with our calling sometimes, can't we? We don't intend to do that, but sometimes we have that attitude. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, a religious man, supposedly knowing God's way of life. And the other a tax collector. The lower part of the chain of command or food chain here, a sinner. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am, listen to this, that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector that I'm looking at down here. Jesus Christ is warning us about our attitude and our approach towards this calling. He goes on and he talks about then the tax collector, the sinner, the one who recognizes his weaknesses, the one who's evaluated himself, the one who's examined himself. And he says, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized who he was. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think there's a lesson in that, that we need to take a humble approach towards our way of life, that we not take God for granted, not take this calling for granted, that when we go to the feast, we set the right kind of example. That we not only have good time and a good fun, which we should have, but we also remember why we're there, what the purpose of going to the feast is all about. That at the same time we learn and we practice what God is teaching us. Let's go to Romans 3 and verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, again, Paul here, there is none righteous. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, this is a person or persons that have not repented. They have not changed. And this is how God looks down and sees. There's none righteous. There's nothing to be exalted about here. No, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. There is none who does good. No, not one. A powerful and convicting statement. So if we get to the point where we think we can let down, then just review these scriptures and it'll keep you humble and realize we need to continue to grow and overcome. Now I'm speaking to myself as much as I am anybody else, because I have to look at this every day and I have to examine myself every day. Paul did it. It's a good example for all of us. Paul didn't take anything for granted. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul states, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, he reminds us in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. That if we don't overcome and we don't repent, then he's talking about eternal death. I guess one of the most, we can read about the end times, the war, destruction, the wrath of God, various other things that come upon. They're pretty graphic when you think about it. But one of the most frightening scriptures to me in the whole Bible is Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus Christ says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There's a qualification here. There is a requirement. There's something that we have to do. There's something we have to earn. Then he goes on, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't we done good works? Haven't I put together gift baskets? Didn't I sing in the chorale? Didn't I usher? Didn't I go visit the sick? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How is that possible? It's the attitude. Why did we do it? What were we in the process of gaining? Recognition? Or were we humbly coming before God to serve one another, to love one another as we really should? You see, God sees our heart. He sees our attitude. He sees how we live our life. And many times when we look in the mirror, we can deceive ourselves into thinking we see something a lot better than actually God sees. God is a loving God, and he offers hope for all of us. And Paul continues in Romans 6 and verse 23, but he says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it's a reminder that there's a better future for us. We have to keep that vision in front of us all the time. You know, and we talked in the earlier sermon, what do you say about keeping God's laws as frontlets in front of our eyes? To talk about it when we get up. We talk with our children. We talk to our families. We discuss these subjects because this is a way of life for us. You see, we don't have the option because we know better. The rest of the world They can go and do whatever they want to. It's not their time yet. God is not working with the general population at this time. He's working with us specifically. And He has a role and a task for us if we have the vision to see what God has in mind for each and every one of us. And it's a tremendous calling. It's an unbelievable calling. It's hard to fathom to be able to discuss it and describe it sometime. He gives us tidbits and knowledge about what the kingdom's going to be like. And the fact that we're going to be in it. We're going to be spirit beings. We're going to be brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We're going to be part of the ruling family. Jesus Christ has invited us to sit on His very throne with Him. I don't know about you, it's hard for me to conjure that up in my mind, to have that vision. But I know I need to have that vision because that's going to drive me to do what God wants me to do. You know, God knows us far better than we know ourselves, and He offers forgiveness by the washing of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God has provided a way for all of us to be part of His family, to be His children, reigning with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. That's the promise He's made to us who overcome that change. But to be part of that kingdom, we must humble ourselves and repent. Maybe we think we've already repented and have no need for further repentance, but what does God say about that? What is He looking for in each and every one of us? Now, we live in a very violent world with tremendous distractions out there. And it's in a topic of subject. I mean, this thing that's going on in the Middle East, you don't have to be in the Church of God to be discussing this thing. It's on everybody's mind. Just this week, I ran into two different groups of people that have friends that are missionaries in northern Iraq. One group just barely made it out into Turkey, just ahead of the armies that were approaching. One group didn't get out in time. Last word they had out was, "They caught us by surprise. You may not hear from us again." But the witness of individuals who were not called by God at this time are watching other friends and neighbors being slaughtered, and their children as well, because they will not deny the name of Jesus Christ. And they're in the world. Mrs. Wett talked about that just the other day. That there'll be tests for each and every one of us somewhere. I remember when I first came to church, boy, they thundered away, pounded the place, and talked about what might happen in the end time. And will you pass the test when you see one of your family members marched out there and being, you deny your Savior, Jesus Christ, or else? That's one thing to lose your life and be able to withstand that test. But when they march their children out there, that's another test, is it not? That's the tough one. And yet people are doing that today in parts of this world that we live in, and they haven't got what we've got. Now, we know their reward will come at the second resurrection. And God's certainly going to reward those individuals for having that kind of faith that they had, even without the knowledge we have. How much more us, brethren? How much more should we embrace what God has given us, the knowledge He's given us, the understanding of His word and way of life? That we would ever walk away is amazing to even comprehend, and yet many have. But what God is looking at is something different. He's looking at we turn away from the old way of life, our life of sin and selfish ways and self-serving, to serving God in a new way of life. And that means to be converted, to be changed. To repentance means to turn our lives around from serving Satan ourselves, to surrender and to serve God. It's the ultimate purpose that we have today is our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ over everything else. That is the number one priority we have. And we need to keep that in our minds 24/7. Because the day you're not thinking that way, You're vulnerable because it just takes a little tiny crack and Satan will be in there so quick you won't know what hit you. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, considering I sent my Son. And He died for you. He shed His blood for you. He gave you the opportunity for eternal life, because if He hadn't, you wouldn't have that opportunity. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and for perfect will of God. That's what God's looking for. This is a lifelong process, brethren. It's not 5 minute, 10 minute, well, I don't need to give any more attention to it. I'll pick up tomorrow. This is a way of life. This is a lifelong process, a continuous process, an ongoing, never-ending process of change to what God is looking for in His children. What we want in our children, on a physical plane even, but even more so, we want that for our children to be spirit beings as well, do we not? I do. What did Paul say? You know, if I have to give up mine salvation so that the little ones of God would make it, how much more that us as parents look at our children and we pray that they make it into the kingdom of God. Now, our Father in heaven, we're His children. How much more does He want each and every one of us? He's called out of this world and given His Holy Spirit and given us this knowledge, wants you and I to be in His family. Think about that as a parent. Because God the Father, see, we're His children. And yet we have the warnings by Paul and John constantly. 1 John 3 and verse 4. 1 John 3 and verse 4. John reminds us here that whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. It's a reminder that we had the Ten Commandments. We had the statutes of God given to us. And they don't just apply to Israel in the Old Testament. Had that discussion just recently when they found out this Jewish boy that's some kind of a Christian who keeps this Rosh Hashanah on Thursday of all days. You're going to church when? On Thursday. The New Living Translation translates this verse, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. It's a reminder that God's law applies to each and every one of us, not just ancient Israel, but us today. Paul reminds us in Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind, the unconverted mind, the physical mind, the mind focused on the self is enmity or hostile towards God. It's hard for people to grab a hold of that and understand. You know, it's not just us. But down through the ages, all Christians, all those that God called this world, including His disciples, including His apostles, those who wrote powerful messages that are recorded in the scriptures for us today, struggled just like you and I. They had the same battle. Satan wasn't letting up on them. Satan wanted to trip them up just as much as us. Let's go to Romans 7, the testimony of Paul himself. Romans 7, verse 21. Paul's saying here, I have discovered this principle of life. That when I want to do what is right, can you identify with this? I can. Boy, I can read this and say, wow, is he talking to me? That when I do what is right, what I want to do is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I do the opposite. And I love God's law with all my heart, Paul's saying, but there is another power within me that at war with my mind. What is he talking about? He's talking about Satan, the devil, who's constantly pushing on us to do something contrary to God's way of life. There's a war going on, a tug of war. Satan doesn't want us to be successful. He doesn't want us to be part of the kingdom of God. He doesn't want you to be a son or daughter of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Doesn't want that. So Paul says, but there is another power within me that is war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. That's why this is a lifelong process. The sin is ever at our door. It's there all the time. The temptations of this world, the pulls of this world are constant. And he goes on and says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Now, if we didn't have God the Father, this could be very depressing, could it not? The anxiety, the depression that's out there in the world around us. No hope. No hope. But it's different for us because Paul goes on and he says, thank God. Thank God. The answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to God, to save to sin. That's the reality of the situation. But thank you. Because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, I have the opportunity for salvation. I have the opportunity for eternal life. I have the ability, thanks to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 14, it says, with the Spirit of God, I can finally understand the things of God. And that means you can apply them in your life and live by them. Because you have the understanding of God's Word. The ability to overcome. Through God's Holy Spirit. The ability to repent each and every day. Now, we don't want to make that a habit, that we sin every day just so we can repent. You know, the idea is we start building up character over a period of time. And we love God so much, we love God's law so much, that we don't want to break His law. We don't want to disappoint our Father. But Paul says the reality of the situation, the struggle against sin, is not a one-time thing that's over and done. Just as it was for Paul, it's a lifelong process for us to identifying and with God's help, rooting out sin from our lives. That's why we can never become confident, overconfident. We can be positive. We can be up. We can be excited. Because God's given us a vision of the future. He's given us the hope of what's coming. But we can't let down because if we do, Satan's going to tackle us and throw us to the ground and we're done. We have to keep attached to God and Jesus Christ all the time. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we claim we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and we're not living in the truth. Do we recognize that we are still sinners? When we are truly repentant and are baptized and we are forgiven by Jesus Christ's sacrifice? But overcoming and removing sin from our lives is a lifelong process, just as it was for the apostles Paul and John. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regard or regret that kind of sorrow for, but worldly sorrow. He's warning us here. There's a difference between true repentance and just being sorry. He said, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. If our repentance is just a temporary remorse or sorrow, and I've seen that many times, it happened to me, it's happened to others. You've probably known some others as well, that they were sorry. But were they really repentant? Did they really want to change? God's looking for change. It's accompanied by a determination to completely turn our life around and follow God. It does not produce good fruit and will lead to eternal death if we don't. The false repentance can deceive people into thinking they have repented when they really haven't. They then think that they're all right with God when they are still in their sins and have not changed their lives, which is a real fruit of true repentance. It's a change of lifestyle. It's a determination to keep God's laws and commandments. Matthew 7, verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from bushes or thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them." There's a result to living God's way of life. There's a change. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." What happens when we are baptized? According to Paul, it represents the old person, the old self, dying and going down into a watery grave to be buried. And the old way of life stays in that grave, dead and buried, not to come up, not to show itself again. And a new person, a new way of life, rises up out of the watery grave, and a new creation, living a new life, transformed by Jesus Christ, living in it or by her, the power of God's Spirit. The old things, the old person, have passed away, and a new person now lives in his place. That's what God's looking for. We talked about, and Mr. Welch himself talked about, the marriage covenant. A change to be the bride of Christ, to wear white garments. Isaiah 55, verse 6. So seek thee, O Lord, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Take advantage of the time that we have to be with God. Make time. Make time with your children, as we heard. Spend time with them. Teach them. It's good for us as well, as a reminder, as we discuss as a family God's way of life and his teaching. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, it's never too late. If we keep turning back to God and his way of life. Matthew 7, verse 24, as we start to wrap up here. Matthew 7 and verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock, a solid foundation. And the rain descended, the floods, the temptations," he's talking about, "that will come our way and do come our way all the time. And the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. Solid foundation built on God's word and way of life." And if we do that, if we really build that solid foundation, that relationship with God, he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be there for you." You'll have that opportunity. You'll be in the kingdom of God. And when we look at the millennium, don't we want to reign with Jesus Christ in that millennial period of time? I think we all do, do we not? That's what we desire. But you know, the flesh is weak. The temptations are great. The demand on our time is awesome. It's awful easy to look around the world and say, "I don't want to know anything about it. I don't want to watch. Why do I need to do that?" And God said, "There's a reason for that. You need to stay sharp all the time, and if you're not, Satan is going to get after you. There's a story, young man I just met here a couple of years ago. He was struggling with his business. He had a rough life, didn't have a father when he was a child, got bitter about that. 14, quit school, ran away from home, saw other kids, had fathers, had relationships with their father to play games. Some of them went into business with their fathers, and he was bitter, he was angry, because he never had that. Well, eventually he found his way back into school, got college, got married. And about 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago now, he had a little baby boy. And he was struggling in business. And he was holding that little baby boy, and we have some little boys in this room right now, little ones that have been born, little girls. And as a father, he was holding this newborn baby in his arms. And he was scared to death. He said, how am I going to support him? Am I going to be a father image to him that I never had? What am I going to provide for him? What do I have to offer my son? And then it struck him that he'd had a father all along that he never recognized before. And that was God the Father, and that he had never really been alone. And he's never forgotten that, and he's remembered that ever since. And his life turned around. Now, this is a young man, not called at this time, but he recognized that there was God the Father there for him, and it changed his life. It changed his relationship with his family. His business started booming. It's a multi-million dollar operation now. And every morning, that management staff gathers together in prayer and thankfulness for what God has done for him and his family. And along in that process, there was an older man that came to be partners with him. And he knew when he met this man, and he told him, God has sent you to me to be a father, physical father image to me, to mentor me, because I never had that. And he felt complete for the first time that he had a spiritual father that he finally recognized, and he had a physical father that he could be mentored by. That's an individual that hasn't been called yet. There are individuals in northern Iraq and Syria that are being sacrificed now that do not have the knowledge we have. How much more should we be acknowledging our Father who has called us out of this world and given us this Holy Spirit to be humbling ourselves before our Father on a daily basis? Repentance, brethren, is a daily activity. Praying always is not just a good phrase, but a command, as God knows we would be lost without our daily contact with him. We would fall prey to the wiles of Satan, the devil. And let us not ever underestimate this demon who goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, because he will. We need to be humble before our God, repentant and praying daily for his help, seeking his guidance. We need to invite him into our relationship 24/7. Whether you're playing, whether you're working, whether you're teaching your children, whatever you're doing, bring God into it. Make him a partner with you always. So as we approach this feast, let us keep in mind how great and special our relationship with God is and not take it for granted, so that someday in the future, we can stand before the Son of Man, be part of the first resurrection, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, and be part of the very family of God. That's why we're here. That's why we've been called. That's the purpose of man, but we're the first of the first.